You turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. We are going to be looking at this text this morning. It comes kind of at the end of a chapter where Paul discusses the topic of marriage and singleness. It's important as you look at texts even like these, understanding that they were written at a time and for a purpose within a context, maybe addressing a specific issue that was going on at their time with circumstances that surrounded them at that time. And Paul is answering some questions that came to him from the city of Corinth and from the church. And as he addresses those, he gives them some instruction as to what they ought to do. Now, we understand in our culture, we're going to talk about betrothed and engagement. Things are handled a little differently than what may have been back there in the New Testament times. We also have the question that Paul asked, and this text, as we look at it, I felt a little bit like my time with this text was a bit like a relationship. We were dear, dear friends with each other, even when we were butting heads, trying to understand just exactly what it is that is being said. And so we don't have the question written for us, which would be very helpful. We don't have the exact situation that he was addressing or the church had a concern, which would be helpful. But hopefully as we look at this text, it'll be very helpful just even to see how Paul says, listen, here are the things that you need to consider, and here are the things that you need to do as you try to figure out just exactly what the right thing, what the best thing to do in this situation is. And so what we'll do is we will read verses 25 through 40 together. And I don't know which versions everyone has, but there's going to be maybe some differences. I'm going to be reading from the ESV and preaching from the ESV, and we'll address a few things later on. So don't let that sidetrack you or distract you. We will try to address those things as we move forward. So in verse 25, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry, it is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Let's pray as we look into God's Word. Our God, we thank you for your Word. Lord, it's instruction to us, and we just pray that as we look at it this morning, Lord, that you would provide us a clear thinking, that we might get a clear understanding of what it is that your Word teaches. And Lord, that you would direct us to see just how it is that we might consider this text, apply it to the things that we do, the ways that we think, Lord, that all that we do might bring glory to you and be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, now before we get into the outline, we'll just look just quickly at verse 25 with Paul's words that say, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Some would take this and then question just exactly whether or not these words are the words of God or these are just Paul's ideas and should they be included in the Scripture. Well, when Paul says that, he's essentially saying, look, I don't have, you know, an answer to your question that I can just go back and say, here's what Jesus said, that's your answer. Or this is what God has taught us and given us to us in the Old Testament that we can apply these things easily and clearly to the situation that you have brought before me. He says, I don't have anything like that. But I tell you this, I said, by the Lord's mercy, he has given me wisdom. He's given me sound judgment. And I believe that it's trustworthy, these things that I'm saying to you. That as you listen, it is good for you. It will be helpful. And at the end, even as we bookend our text this morning, he says, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Some, and maybe where this debate came from, and said, well, this is what the Spirit of God says. This is what the Spirit of God says. And Paul says, look, I've got the Spirit of God, and I'm going to do my absolute best to explain this to you. And I think that what I'm telling you is right, and it can be trusted. Now, we look at that. God inspired and worked in Paul's heart. The Spirit led him to write the letter of 1 Corinthians. This is contained in it. God made sure it remained in it. So when we look at it, we have no questions as to whether or not this is the Word of God. It is. It's what God has preserved for us that we might better understand how it is that we might live and what it is that we might do. So we'll ask that question, what should I do this morning? And as you consider, as we do that, one of the things we must be doing is we must be considering our circumstances. Considering our circumstances, and we see that in verses 26 through 31. 26 through 31. And the first thing we'll see verses 27 through 28. It says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. First thing we might do as we consider our circumstances is to run a sinfulness test. We'll run a sinfulness test, and Paul makes it very clear for them. He says, that decision, are you going to be married or aren't you going to be married, that's not a matter of sin. There may be circumstances around that, and we'll talk about some of those later, say, you know what, you may be sinning in your heart, whether it be pride, whether it be lust. There could be other things that surround those decisions, but as he looks at this and says, you know what, whether you are married or not, that is not a matter of sin for you. Whatever you decide, you have that liberty. And we've talked about those things even in other places here in 1 Corinthians 7, but he repeats it again, particularly here as he's talking to those who are engaged to be married or betrothed, or maybe that is soon somewhere down the line for them. But run a sinfulness test. It makes it really, really clear. There may be other decisions that we face, other things that we're looking at, clearly as sinful. You know, if my neighbor builds an addition on his house and it shades my flower garden, then I said, well, maybe I should just burn his house down. That is a bad decision. That is filled with sin. So we don't do that. And this is, well, am I going to marry or not marry? There's got to be a question. Is it right or wrong? Well, it might be best to do one or the other, but it's not sinful either way. And he makes that clear. So even earlier in the passage, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. In those circumstances, it actually tells us, and thinking about it within the context, even as he talks about marriage, one thing that a single person has that married people don't are options. For that to say, if you're married, well, would it be better for me to be unmarried? Absolutely not. You're committed to that wife. It would be sinful for you to leave her. He says, don't seek to be free. That would be a problem. But for those who are not married, so well, you have an option. Either of those options is good. Unless you get down to verse 40 as it talks about widows, and that's an instruction to every. You can marry whoever you want, only in the Lord. Selfishly pursuing something that you, when you're thinking about it logically, says this is not God's will for me. This is not good. This is not going to help me, even if some of the things that we're talking about, well, that may be a matter of sin. But the decision in and of itself, married or not, run that test. And Paul tells them, it's not a matter of sin, that choice that you make. But again, as he considers your circumstances, going back to verse 26, he tells them that this world is full of trouble. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. You know, and skipping down to the end of 28, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Particularly, says the woman. I came home once, and Cheryl was having coffee with another lady, a friend of ours, and I told him this verse. I said, so I could tell my girls, look, husbands are trouble. Husbands are trouble. Cheryl was going to give me a hearty amen, she said, but I didn't hear it. Thank you. But as we look at this, it says, the world is full of trouble. In this case particularly, he says, there might have been a famine in the land, some think at that point in time. It might have just been because the extended and the difficult persecution that they faced. He said, that is going to make things more difficult for you. It's going to cause you to struggle because you're going to have more responsibilities. You're going to have more concerns when you're married than you did not married. Some people liken it to war as far as commentaries. You know, you get married and go off to battle, knowing that there's a chance that you might not come home. And for some people, even if you look at it, the Memorial Day weekend, wives, young children left fatherless and husbandless because of the circumstance that they were married into or children were born into, and realizing that those things, that's just trouble. And that's the nature. You know, to go a step further, sometimes being married in those circumstances that are saying can be a liability. You know, anybody that's ever been in the intelligence world, they will find out who your family is, and they can still find anything they can find to come after you, whether it's your family or whatever, it could be through your parents, brothers, whatever. He said, but that is going to create maybe some trouble. And in this world, every one of us, single or married, we are going to have trouble. And the more connections that we have, the more their troubles become our troubles. And there are issues. Not to say there are not blessings on either side of it, and he talks about both, but those troubles. If you've got a wife, a kids, if you've got a husband, there are things that you need to concern yourself with because God's told you you need to concern yourself with those things. It's not bad that you do. It just means there's more trouble that could come your way. So in light of that, in verses 29 through 31, we realize this world is only temporary. This world is very temporary, is only temporary. Where it says, this is what I mean, brothers, the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. As I see this, and it tells them, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Sometimes when you're preparing a sermon, everything in your life points back to it. I said, this week I went golfing twice. Sometimes that's an entire summer. And as I thought about this text, oh, so if I live as though I don't have a wife, then I can go golfing whenever I want. I am free to do the things that I please. But that's not what it's saying. And the other texts help us even in that. To say, you know, for those who mourn as though they didn't mourn. For those who rejoice as though they have no rejoicing. Well, you buy stuff, but act like you don't have anything. And those who deal with the world act like they have no connections or dealings with the world. Well, the idea there is don't get too attached or let the things of this world, even those good things of the world, even the necessary things of the world, consume our hearts to the neglect of other things. This is temporary. All of these things will pass away. God has given us husbands and wives and families. He's given some singleness and all of those things that we might be able to serve Him and walk with Him. And He's given them that we might be blessed and encouraged and helped in this world. But it's still just this world. So he says, don't look at those things as though they were everything because they are only here for a short period of time. And some look at this and say and suggest, and there's maybe a reality there that he could look at and say, boy, the Lord is going to return. And we need to look at this world as the temporary thing that it is and live our lives with an eternal perspective for the glory that will be ours when this life is over. When our Savior returns and Jesus reigns. See, that's the glory that we seek. That's the blessing that we desire more than anything else. While these things are good, we are going to mourn. But that's not going to define me. We will rejoice, but that will not control me. All of the goods that we may have, I'm ready to let them go. But I still need to buy some. So he's talking about these as we're living kind of that in the world, but not of it. Those connections, those things of the world, as necessary as they may be, we are striving for the things that are far better, those things that are heavenly, those things that are eternal. And he's talking about this present form of the world is passing away. You are just here for a while. You will not have these things forever. But we can be with the Lord forever, and we are always His. And for that reason, in verse 32, we see in verses 32 to 35, the importance, if we are going to know what we should do, we need to think about balancing our priorities. Balancing our priorities. In verses 32 through 35, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Added responsibilities result in a divided focus. Those added responsibilities result in a divided focus. You know, in marriage, as we commit ourselves to that, there's a responsibility to love and provide and care and all of those things. And those are good. God expects those things. But it requires you to be divided. If I've got three jobs that I commit myself to, I have to commit myself to all three, which means I cannot wholly commit myself to one. Now, I can be wholly committed to all three, which is good and would be right, as we do our work as unto the Lord and not unto men. But we understand that by nature, I spread myself thinner when I'm committed to more things. And as I say in those priorities, to say a married woman has to think about how to please her husband or to meet the needs and to do the things she needs to do. The husband, the same way. But the unmarried or betrothed, they can focus more time on the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. Not that the married woman wouldn't do those things, but she's got a divided focus. Not that the married husband wouldn't do those things in pleasing the Lord and doing the things of the Lord, but there's other things that they have to do in pleasing the Lord to please and to care for that commitment that they've made. So divided focus, not necessarily, again, anything wrong or sinful about that. It's just the reality that you enter into as you commit yourself to a marriage. And as we look at this, just generally speaking, as we commit ourselves to anything else, there's always that danger. You spread yourself too thin and you have too many things that you focus on, something may suffer, and we'd better make sure that it's not pursuing the things of the Lord, seeking to be holy in body and in spirit, and looking at worldly things. So we need to devote ourselves to the Lord, and that's the next point. Work at being devoted to the Lord, and that's in verse 35. He says, I say this for your own benefit. I don't want to lay a restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undevoted devotion to the Lord. Now, I think that's just a great principle, even as we look at this, and they are looking at the context, well, should I get married or should I not get married? Well, whatever state you're in today, hopefully we can look at it and say, it is my goal and it's my desire to work at being devoted to the Lord. And like they said, if you are, and the benefits and some of those things that we look at, boy, being single and not having those added responsibilities or that focus and saying, can be singularly focused on the things that I want to set my mind to and maybe have more time and freedom to do those things. Well, they devote themselves to the Lord. Well, if you're married this morning, well, I've got a divided focus. Yeah, but you've also got somebody in your life that hopefully you are together working at being devoted to the Lord. They're a help. They're an encouragement. They're a support. They're, you know, accountability. Someone that sees most every detail of your life. It can be a benefit. So he talks about singleness, and they, yes, you don't need to have a divided focus. But married, there's also the option to be devoted to the Lord, and what he's saying there, and we think about our priorities and what it is that we're seeking to do and striving to do, our greatest priority, our highest priority ought to be our devotion to the Lord, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our strength. And we look at even just the example of Christ, who did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, we can look at that even the last section and say, this world is temporary. Boy, I'm not here to be served by the world or the people that are in it. I'm not here to get everything out of this world that I can get for myself because it pleases me so much and there's so much blessing here. So no, I am here and God has called me, put me here for a purpose. And I intend and I will strive with all of my might to be devoted to Him and do the work that He's called me to do. The work that our Father has for us, following after Jesus Christ our Savior. You know, walking with Him day by day in the grace and the strength that He provides, even through the Spirit working in our hearts. So as they talk about that, And those things is, hey, our goal ought to be to work at being devoted to the Lord. If your focus is divided because you are married, that's okay. Just make devotion to the Lord your highest priority. If you are single this morning, rejoice in the fact that, boy, God has given me an opportunity to be devoted to the Lord because I have one less thing that I need to prioritize in my life that's going to keep me from being distracted from that which the Lord would have me to do. And now number three. And this is where we butt heads a little bit more in the text. But as we look at this text, it may be the section that is different if you had a different version this morning. I'll read the King James Version. If you've got the ESV, follow along just so it'll help you to see that there's a differences in the interpretation or the translation of the text. The King James, it reads, "But if any man think that he behaves himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath decreed in his own heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." Now, based on the translators and their work, I think the ESV and the NIV and the CSB, I've got a chart up here with 6 different versions on it. They lend to talk about who is the man that they're talking about here. If anyone thinks he, who is he? Well, some believe it is the Father. Where if you the NASB, it says, if anyone believes he is acting unbecomingly to his virgin daughter. Which again, culturally, the fathers would have much more to do with arranging and planning and putting this marriage together. Not that the men who were engaged didn't have some say in it. Even as you look at Mary and Joseph and, you know, him, you know, how to put her away privately and realizing there's an interaction there, which maybe adds to some of the confusion. Some think it's the Father. Some translators believe this refers to the man who is engaged to the woman. And there are some reasons for that. Everything else seems to point to the man. And then all of a sudden the Father pops up here in verse 36. So I say, well, is that off? Well, some look at those and just even if his desires are strong in verse 36, maybe suggesting the, but it says, well, but in the original language, it points more to if she is past the flower of her age, which suggests maybe she's getting a bit older. Maybe she has reached maturity, and as she's done so, she has some desires. So how is that all translated? And I think the translators have tried to help us out by putting what they think is the accurate spin on it. And I think the King James Version, and maybe even the NASB, if you leave the italicized daughter out and read that, it just leaves the vagueness in there, which you might think is not helpful. But if it was kind of vague and not real clear in most of the original, then maybe we're better off just to say, I don't fully understand everything, but the principles that are here, I get it, and I'm going to commit myself to it. I kind of lean towards just looking at the study of the original language. Maybe it's talking about the Father there and his involvement in this process. But as we get to the principles, hopefully it'll be helpful. In verse 3, or chapter 3 there, it says, standing on your convictions. Standing on your convictions. Again, this is a decision that has to be made. And it needs to be decided, what is best? Am I doing what I ought to be? Am I doing what I should be doing? And it's a reminder, do not take this lightly. Paul's instructing them. But he says, understand the consequences of that action. Understand the consequences. And whether it be the father, whether it be the other man, there's a delay in this process or the engagement. And the consequences of that being that she is getting a bit older and she may have reached maturity. The dangers that this engaged couple have are possibly a compromise of their moral purity on the side of the man and the side of the woman, which if he's acting improperly towards her, he says, you know, this isn't good. I think we ought to get married, because he's not in control of his passions. And the father looking at that say, hey, I'm creating a real bad situation for my wife, for my daughter and her betrothed by keeping them apart and not allowing them to marry. On the other hand, it could be that she just really wants to get married. She's getting older, and in their culture, there's some maybe disgrace or shame associated with the fact that she is not married yet. Why hasn't this taken place? Is there something that is wrong? He says, no. And he explains it here. There's nothing wrong, and it's good for you to keep them from getting married. But understand there are consequences there, and if any of those things come to the surface and any of those things are become problems, he's saying wisdom would say, let them marry. Because all of these problems and these consequences are could be far worse for them. So he says, understand the consequences, the implications of the decision that you are making. But then he says in verse 38, I guess 37, if you're firmly established in your heart, having no necessity but desire under control, determining in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So we look at it again, this delay. If it is determined that it's good, passions are under control, and you have your will under control, so why are you doing this? Well, the reasons are good. Even we went back to that sinfulness test. If I were to, as the father of five daughters, say, I'm not letting any of you get married. I love you too much, I just want to keep you at my house. Well, that's selfish. And that's not considering what is best for them, what is good for them, or what God's will is. I'm just doing my own thing. So as he says there, have your will under control. Or they talked about morally for the younger man. And then what are the motives of the father? Whatever this delay is, make sure that you're being controlled in the proper way and not doing things out of selfish motivations, doing what is just going to please your heart, not considering how it impacts the life of another, how it impacts the soul and the spirit of that other person. And those are the principles here. That father has a decision. And so it says, let them marry. Let it happen. He says, if you don't, it'll be better, but there's nothing wrong with allowing things to move forward. It is no sin. So as we look at, again, these texts and consider these things, so you know what? We have to know what the circumstances are, and that lets us know just what is wise and what is going to be good. Are there things, maybe even just some outside forces that say, this would just be better? We also need to know our priorities to say, number one, devotion to the Lord. What is it? How is it that we are going to pursue the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And that might be in singleness. That might be in marriage. As we look at other decisions that are going on, that should always come into our mind. Is this going to help me or is it going to hinder me from following and being devoted to the Lord? And then standing on the convictions. Boy, things come with a cost. And we know what those costs are. And it's the love of Christ ought to constrain us, not our own desires and our own passions. The Spirit having control of our will and our minds is what needs to take place if we're going to be making decisions that we ought to make. So those are the challenges that are there. And verse 39, this is much clearer for us. And we'll just add this in for us. His wife is bound to us. It talks about those who were engaged. And now Paul just gives one verse for widows. But I think it's a good summary of everything we've seen. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. He's telling them, even in application, all these things that we've looked over out of the past few weeks, he does this, look, if you're married, you are bound to your spouse as long as you are alive. That's what marriage is. And everything else that we've looked at, you can go listen to those sermons, just that's what marriage is intended to be. But if your husband dies, now you're free to be married. He says, but in my judgment, I wouldn't. He gives his opinion and his thoughts. And that, to look at just kind of a nutshell of what marriage is, then being freed from marriage. Well, should I remarry? What ought I to do? And he tells him, this is what you ought to be pursuing. This is how we make those decisions. Think through those things before you decide anything at all. And as he directs him in those things, I think even some of these principles that we've looked at, we'll see in future chapters, because decisions will have to be made. Is it sinful? Yeah. No. But is it good? Well, we'll find out. And so as we consider these things and we commit ourselves to the Lord, let's close in prayer. And then we'll close in singing. Our God, we thank you for today and again for your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us just as we study your word, as we look at our lives, that we truly would devote ourselves to you, that devotion to Christ and following after you would be our highest priority and our goal. Lord, as we look at our station in life, widowed, married now, maybe looking forward to being married at some point in time in the future, that we would live our lives in a way that would please you. And Lord, that it would be just a light to those around us as they see us reflecting Christ as we live for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.